We can turn to the portion of scripture we read together in St. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we can read again that famous verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I think it is safe for me to say that this is probably the best known verse of Scripture in the whole Bible. It is also a verse that has so often been misread and misunderstood. A lot of people are of the belief that the words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," means that everyone in the whole world is going to be saved. We can do what we want. We're saved anyway. But if that were the case, there would be no need for a hell. Everyone would be going to heaven. There would be no need for justification. No need for sanctification. No need for glorification. No need for Jesus Christ, God's Son. The thought puts shivers down one's spine. John chapter 7 and verse 7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." And the last part of the verse we have for our text, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So it is very plain to see that only those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. And if you need confirmation of that, you can look at verse 18 of the chapter we read. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." If you turn with me to John chapter 17, and here we have Jesus praying to God the Father. And in John chapter 17, verse 6, this is what we read. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Used they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now look at verse 9 in the same chapter. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And then if you look at verse 20 in the same chapter again, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word." And if you are here this morning or listening from a distance and you still haven't given your heart to the Lord, and you're maybe thinking, "Well, what hope is there for me?" Well, there is the hope that you have. in verse 20 that we've just read. In John 17 and verse 20, we've read it already. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word. That is your hope if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in the time we have left, let's have a look at this verse. And first of all, we look at, for God so loved the world. Yes, God loved the world. He created it and spoke all things, sin and unsin, into being by the power of his word. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and he pronounced it very good. So you see, God loved the world from the beginning, but the world did not love God. And that began in the Garden of Eden. And you know that God put the man he had made and the woman he had made also, he put them both in the Garden of Eden, and they were in perfect harmony with God. They were sinless, they were spotless, and they walked in the sight of God perfectly. Until one day, the soul's enemy slithered into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. He came in to do his ugly business. See what the devil has to say in Genesis 3 and chapter 1. He says, and he addresses the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." You see, he puts the seed of doubt into the heart of the woman. And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, "Ye shall not surely die." And verse 5, "For God knew," and God knows, "that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And this appealed greatly to Adam as well as to Eve, that they could be as gods, knowing good and evil, and they ate of the forbidden fruit that God told them, "On the day you eat of it, you will surely die." In Genesis chapter 26, verse 17, "For in the day that thou eatest of it, you shall surely die. In eating of the fruit, God told them not to touch. Sin and suffering and sorrow and death came into their experience, and it is with us until this present day." But where is Satan in all this? Well, he has disappeared for a while, leaving your first parents to the consequences of what they have done. The many times Satan does that to you and to me. That is what Satan does. He wants to trip you up, and he wants to take you out of the hand of God. But God says, "No one is able to pluck them out of my hand." Now, as I was preparing this message, I came across this little verse. It says, there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. The way is still straight, there's a race to be run. You can live as you please, but you must pay the cost. And the highway to heaven still goes by the cross. It's a solemn warning for each one of us there. There was a little story told about an old Lewis lady. I don't know which village in Lewis that she came from. I don't know what her name was, but for the sake of her name, we'll call her Maid. And she was renowned for her deep faith. And the young lads of the township used to love to tease her. And one evening they went to visit, and they said to her, "Mary, surely you don't believe that Jonah was alive 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a big fish?" And quick as a flash, old Mary said, "If the Bible told me that Jonah swallowed the big fish, I would believe it." A simple but a powerful faith. And that is the faith that you and I need today. The next thing we see in the verse is that he gave his only begotten son. Now there's something I would like to point out for you here. In John chapter, in the chapter we read, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And if you look at verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." In verse 16 it's God gave, and in verse 17 it's God sends. And one commentator says this, and I quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave, and the giving is God sending his son to earth on a mission." And what was his mission? The mission to die on a cross. So God gave his son for us, and he also sent him to the cross at Calvary. God, in his great love and kindness and mercy, he did not leave our first parents in their fallen state. No, when the time was right, and God's timing is always perfect, he sent his only son, the darling of his bosom. He sent him into this sin-stained and defiled world, believing the glory of heaven, and sent him into this world. He was born in the squalor of a stable. There was no pomp, there was no grandeur, no place in the inn for the King of Glory. His cradle was a manger where the animals fed from. King Herod tried to kill him when he was a little child. He ordered all the male children under 2 years of age to be killed. He grew up in the same way that we did. He had the same feelings as you and I have. He knew what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be cold, to be tired. He felt sorrow, he felt pain. He felt and knew everything that you have ever felt. And it was all because, as well as being God, he was also human like we are. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, we have the account of Jesus in the temple at Jerusalem. His father and mother went up to Jerusalem to pay the tithes and what they had to do every year, do it annually. And they were on the way home. They were 3 days into their journey going home when they realized that Jesus, at the age of 12, he was not with them. And they returned back to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple amidst the doctors and amongst the learned people. He was hearing them and he was questioning them. And all that heard him, they were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. And when his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus replied, "How is it that you did not know that I must be about my father's business?" They did not understand his sayings, but his mother kept his sayings in her heart. And he grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry on earth. And many would question, why wait until 30? Well, commentators tell us that 30 was the age considered to be fully mature, physically, mentally, and suitable for high degree of responsibility. David was 30 years old when he became king. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. Genesis 41:46. The Jewish Levites began their priestly service at the age of 30. Numbers 4 and 3. So Jesus began his ministry at age 30 in Galilee and went on to proclaim the good news of saving grace the Father entrusted to him. He chose 12 disciples to help him. And they went about the regions of Galilee and Judea and the surrounding areas, healing the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, those with leprosy, casting out evil spirits, raising the dead back to life, feeding thousands with almost nothing. The list is endless. We could go on and on. And the amazing thing is, and many couldn't get to grips with it, that Jesus was the same to Gentiles. That is, non-Jews. That's you and me, the Gentiles. People were of the opinion that Jesus just came to save the Jews and nothing to do with the Gentiles. If that was the case, you and I would be lost today. But that's not the way Jesus worked. Jesus didn't look down his nose at anybody. If your clothes were tattered or your shoes were worn, Jesus didn't look down at you. Everybody was on a level filled with Jesus. Whether you were rich or whether you were poor, you were the same. Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your color is, what your ethnic background is. Jesus' love and compassion was for everyone. And he was so sad when there were those who refused to follow him because of their great wealth. We fast forward. If we were to stay and look at every stage of Jesus, we would be here all day and into the middle of next week, so we have to fast forward. And we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus takes three of his disciples aside to pray, namely Peter, James, and John. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Jesus told them to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. He went ahead of them and he kneeled down and he prayed to God the Father. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. And we read in Luke 22:42 that his sweat was like huge drops of blood falling to the ground. Why is it was Jesus in that state? Well, it was because of your sins and my sins. And if it were only my sins alone, it would be more than enough for Jesus to feel that way. But the sins of the whole world were compacted into that cup. And his agony was intense. He said to the Father to take the cup from him, but he also said, not my will, but yours be done. We fast forward again and we see Jesus' mock trial, Luke chapter 22 and Luke 22 and verse 63. And this is what is said. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe me, and so on to the end. We don't have time to keep on reading. And we fast forward again and we see Jesus on the center cross, flanked by two criminals who railed on him to save himself and them also. We weren't at the cross at Calvary that day. But you know that your sins and my sins help to hammer those spikes into the hands and feet of Jesus. And your sins and my sins help to shed his precious blood. But you know the amazing thing is that the blood that your sins and my sins help to shed is the blood that has saved us from our sins. And if you are here this morning and you still haven't given your heart to Jesus, then this is the very same blood that can save you from your sins. If you come to Jesus, you confess your sins and ask for his forgiveness. That blood can save you from your sins. Let's go back for a wee moment to the criminals on either side of Jesus. One of them begins to take note of Jesus and that he knows that he must be suffering in the same way that he is. And yet he doesn't complain. He doesn't rile at his tormentors, those who mock him, those who poke fun at him. He looks on as the soldiers divide his clothes and cast lots for his garment. He hears Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then the most amazing thing happens. This criminal turns to his fellow criminal, And he rebukes him. And he says to him in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, and one of the criminals which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing over by in our own congregation. And it says, behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out amongst the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. There's a story I want to tell you at this point. It's about a young schoolboy. And I'm going to tell you this story as if the schoolboy was speaking. This is what he had to say. My mother had only one eye. I hated her, for she was an embarrassment to me. She cooked for students and teachers alike to support the family. One day she came to the elementary school to say hello. I was so embarrassed. I ignored her. Threw her a hateful look and ran out. The next day at school, one of my classmates said, hey, your mum has only one eye, and they mocked him. I confronted her that day and I said, if you're going to make a laughing stock of me, why don't you just curl up and die? I just wanted to get out of that house and have nothing to do with her. So I studied hard, got a chance to study abroad. I got married. I bought a house and had children. I was happy with my life. Then one day my mother came to visit. She hadn't seen me in years. My children saw her and screamed. I shouted at her for scaring my children and told her to leave. Quietly left. I never saw her again. I went back to my hometown for a reunion, and out of curiosity, I inquired about my mother. The neighbors told me she had died. She handed me a letter she wanted me to have. It read, my dearest son, I think of you all the time. I'm sorry I came to your house and scared your children. I was so glad when I heard you were coming for the reunion. But I may not be able to get out of my bed. I'm sorry that I was an embarrassment to you when you were growing up. Need to see, son. When you were young, you had an accident and you lost your eye. As a mother, I couldn't stand by watching you grow up with only one eye. So I gave you mine. I was so proud of you, seeing you, seeing a whole new world with my eye. With all my love to you, son, your mother. Now that's a very touching story. And you know, when I first read that story, I'm not ashamed to say I shed a tear. Maybe a lot more than a tear. I still do. And young folk in here, don't despise your mother. She loves you with all her heart and would do anything for you. And you would say, what an awful child that was. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What has Jesus done for you? He not only gave his eye, he gave his whole life. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered in a mock trial. He was scourged. He was bitten. He was spat upon. He was despised. He was hung on a cross. And you know, he was human. Oh, the suffering of Jesus. But it was nothing compared with what he suffered in his spirit and in his soul. That is what Jesus suffered. When God the Father turned his face away and he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast you forsaken me? Did God forsake the Son? No, he didn't. But God the Father, he could not bear to look at sin. And Jesus, bearing the sin of the world, the Father turned his face away. Oh, my friends, what Jesus has gone through to save you and I. The last point, and briefly, our time is going. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, my friends, a lot of people think that they are too bad, that their sins are so awful that Jesus would have nothing to do with them. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No matter what you have done, no matter how deep you have sunk into the pit of sin, the everlasting arms goes deeper to lift you up and put your feet on the solid rock which is Christ Jesus. And he has put a new song in your mouth, a song that has never been there before, the song of praising your Lord. I don't know if you've ever heard about the minister Rabbi Duncan. Rabbi wasn't his proper name. His name was Robert Duncan. You had your own communion season here not so very long ago. There were those who sat at the table. There were also those who were looking in. And maybe there were those who desired to sit at the table for the first time, but didn't have the strength or the courage to do it. Well, Rabbi Duncan was at the communion season, I don't know where it was. He was preaching on a Sunday, and as the table was being served, he noticed a lady at the table, and she was weeping profusely because of her sins. And she passed by the elements of the cup and the bread, the shed blood that resembled the shed blood and the broken body. And Rabbi Duncan took the elements and he placed them before her. And he said to her, "Take it, lass, it's for sinners." When you and I sit at the Lord's table, we don't come there because we're good, we're perfect. We come as sinners, saved by grace. And what is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ's expense as he died on the cross of Calvary. That is what he has done for you and for me. What are you going to do for him? Are you going to go out of this church today just the same as you came in if you're still out with the fold? Will you not accept this Jesus who has suffered so much for you and whose arms are stretched forth and his hands are open and he is saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you accept him into your heart this morning? He is more than willing to do for you than you are to ask. Don't play about with your eternal destiny. Tomorrow is not promised. The next hour, the next breath is not promised. Come to Jesus, accept him as your Savior, and your eternal destiny is guaranteed. May he bless to us all anything on the mindset of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you that you are indeed a loving, tender, heavenly Father, whose desire is that none should perish, but that all may have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us, the way you suffered as a human being and as God himself. You suffered in your body, and what you suffered in your body pales into insignificance compared to what you suffered in your spirit and in your soul. Oh, gracious God, help us to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross and look up unto thee, the one who died in our place and in our stead, so that we may have life and have it in all its fullness. Oh, grant, Lord, that your word would speak into our heart and into our souls, and that we would come to put our faith and trust in you, whom to know is life eternal. Bless us, and we pray thee, as we sing your praises in conclusion. Go before us into the rest of this day. Keep us true to yourself. Keep us humble at all times at your footstool, and cleanse us, we pray thee, from all our sins and failures. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake. Amen. Our final item of praise is Psalm 86, and I haven't marked down the verses, so I'm sorry about it. I give you the verses.
15 to 17,
thank you for that. See, my memory is really good. So Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou art full of pity, Lord, a God most gracious, long-suffering, and in thy truth and mercy plenteous." Down to the end of the psalm. So Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou art full of pity, Lord."
But thou art full of pity, Lord, our God most gracious, long-suffering, and in thy truth and mercy plenteous.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever, rest on and abide with us all and with all those whom we love and hold dear, and with all of God's people everywhere, this day forth and forevermore. Amen.